Praise God. Praise God. Why don't we raise our hands and praise the Lord together here today? Jesus, we thank you, God, for the opportunity to be here. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you're going to do in this service. We worship you, God. We bless your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. You can all be seated, and we are going to get into the message here today. I want to say what a great privilege it is to be here. I am loosely connected with this church. My brother, my younger brother, is married to your pastor's daughter. So I feel like you guys are all family, and we are here having a good time, and I was so delighted. I'm sorry that Brother and Sister Wiggins are not here, but I am just excited to be here. And I was talking with some folks here this morning, good friends from a long time back. We're talking about some of the family camps that we went to, some of the shenanigans that I got involved in as a young child. And it was just wonderful to reminisce and talk with some good friends from a long time ago. God is going to bless this church. I really believe that in Jesus' name. God's got great things in store for you. God's got great things in store for your families. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that here today. We're going to be turning to Ezekiel chapter 14, starting at verse 12. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it." So bad things are happening. And then he says in verse 14, "Though these three men," everybody say, "these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, though they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, Sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness." Okay, these three men are super important. The prophet Ezekiel is saying these three guys are important. If they had been in the land, they would have been saved because they were important guys. Noah, Daniel, and Job. And I know what you're thinking. Noah, I understand, and Job, I get. But why is Daniel in the list? I know you're all thinking that. Why Daniel? How could Daniel possibly be in that list? And so it's my job today to convince you that Daniel is important enough to be on the list of these three men. Why don't we pray as we're seated here today and ask God to bless this message. God, we pray that you'd bless our efforts here today. I pray that you'd speak through us, speak to us, God, inspire us, encourage our hearts today. In Jesus' name, help us to feel your presence, and we believe you for it, God. Amen. Everybody said amen. And you may be seated. So we have the prophet Ezekiel, and he's talking a prophecy about the nation, and bad times are coming. And he's giving a list of the most important people that he can think of that God, if God were to stop in this disastrous time that's coming, if God were possibly to not bring that disaster upon them, surely these three most important people, if they were there, there might be a chance that God would not provide that pestilence in the land. These three men. So he's trying in the back of his mind, he's trying to figure out the three most important people that he could think of to list as potential people that God might would turn away from the pestilence. And he names three people: Noah, Daniel, and Job. So to understand the message here today, you have to understand when the prophet Ezekiel lived and where he lived. So the prophet Ezekiel was born in 621 BC. This was the year before Josiah discovered the book of the law in the temple. You remember that story where the temple is so overrun with stuff and Josiah has them clean it out and they find the book of the law? That was when Ezekiel was born. He probably grew up under the ministries of people like Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. And then as Nebuchadnezzar with Babylon is coming to take over the land, there's a couple of different times that people are taken captive. And at one of those times, Ezekiel was taken captive and he was brought to Babylon. So most of the story of Ezekiel is spoken from the land of Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you will remember, Daniel was also taken captive to Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. And therein lies the problem. Ezekiel and Daniel grew up at the same time. They were essentially the same age. They were under the same captivity. And so the fact that the Ezekiel would put Daniel as important as Noah and as important as Job is odd. Daniel hadn't even done all the great things that Daniel is known for doing. He probably was in the king's palace. He might have not eaten the king's meat yet. He might have been in the lion's den. But had that word spread out everywhere, did people really know that Daniel was this great person? So that is the problem. We don't understand why Ezekiel would put Daniel to this level when he was living at the same time as Daniel. This has caused many people over the years to wonder, is this Daniel the same Daniel as the Daniel that we know? Perhaps there's another Daniel out there somewhere that we don't know about, right? And that does happen sometimes in the Bible. Sometimes there's a name used in the Old Testament that later on is a different person that's named again. So that does happen. But we know of no other Daniel in the Bible. So the smart people, and I heard our brother Williams is in Bible college. He would know about this. The smart people in Bible college, they have theories about who this Daniel could possibly be. So for years and years and years, they thought he was an ancient mythical hero. Not the Daniel that we know, but he was just a mythical, like somebody made him up. Somebody made up this Daniel. Around the 1930s, I believe it was, they discovered some old writings, and it had another Daniel in it. It was writings from the Amorites, and there was another Daniel that was a significant figure in that time period. So maybe it was the Amorites' Daniel that they were talking about, right? Okay, well, that doesn't sound very good. Anyway, but at the end of the day, it's the most logical to me to know that this is the same Daniel that you and I talk about. The Daniel in the lion's den, right? The Daniel that wouldn't eat the king's meat, right? The Daniel that interpreted dreams, that had visions from God. That's the great Daniel. That's the Daniel that I know that should be up there with Noah and Job, but he was living at the same time as Ezekiel. So that's the problem. You know, it's really hard sometimes to recognize that the people that you're growing up with, the people that you're associated to, the people that you're sitting next to, it's hard to see the great things that they're doing for God because you know them. You know their faults. You know their failures. You know their mistakes. Their family. They're friends. They're different saints of God. And you saw them when they were doing great, and you've seen them when they're not doing great. You've seen them when they were being faithful to God, and you've seen them when they were not having a great day, right? And so it's hard sometimes to recognize that the people that are sitting next to you deserve to be in a list with Noah and Job. Daniel, you're a great guy. You've got great potential. You're smart. You're in the king's palace. You know, you're going through struggles. You're going through lots of stuff. But I just can't seem to figure out how you possibly could be part of this great list. We struggle as the church sometimes to see the greatness of the saints of God that are around us. It's hard to see that. There was another instance that I'm thinking of. It's found in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 18. Jesus is come back to his hometown. And he hasn't done a whole lot of great stuff yet. He's done a couple of miracles, a couple of things. There's some rumblings going on. There's rumors about him. And he goes into the synagogue, as it was his custom to do, and he stands up and he begins to read out of the book of Isaiah. And he reads this tremendous prophecy from Isaiah where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And isn't that an incredible list? You know, that's exciting. I want to be involved where this list is happening. I want to see the prisoner set free. I want to see the blinded eyes open. I want to see the great miracles of God. And Jesus is reading this old prophecy, and he's about to say it's going to happen for you. Just to comment on a couple of these, have you ever noticed he's going to set at liberty them that are bruised? Right? And how does that, you know, when I think of a bruise, I think of, you know, hitting my arm or whatever, and you have a bruise that develops, right? And it's painful, but, you know, it goes away. But there's people that, it's not talking about a bruise like that where you hit yourself. It's talking about some of the bruises that happen in your spirit over the course of time. And that could be set free. So it's not just talking about blinded eyes literally. It's not just talking about literal prisons. It's talking about the prisons and the bruises that happen, you know, where nobody else can see it. And you're walking around and you're bound and you're inhibited and you're not able to do what it is that you need to do because you're bound up with that bruise. And Jesus is saying that there's coming a point where God wants to set at liberty those that are captive, at liberty those that have been bruised. And then he goes on and says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and he gave it to the minister and he sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And that's exciting. This day. All these wonderful, powerful, incredible things that God wants to do, this day could be fulfilled. It's hard to understand, but God wants to do things like that this day, in this service, you know, in my life, and in my family, and those that are around me, and it's hard to recognize that. But further than that, Jesus was struggling against the pressure of having grown up in that city. They knew him. They knew him from back when he was young, from when he was little. They knew his father. They knew his mother. They knew his brothers. They knew his family, and they couldn't picture Jesus, the Jesus that we know, that we grew up with, our brother, our close neighbor. They couldn't picture Jesus fulfilling this. And so they begin to question Jesus about this day, this exciting day that Jesus wanted to bring. All bear witness of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They're questioning. This is my neighbor. God couldn't possibly work through him. This is the person that I saw grow up. God couldn't possibly use him in this great way. God has never used him in this great way before. It couldn't possibly happen. And they're questioning him. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in our country. And what he's talking about here is he had just come from the town of Capernaum and some great things had happened. And they're questioning him and they're asking him, oh, if you think you're such a great guy, why don't you do that? If you think you're a doctor, why don't you just go ahead and heal yourself? If you think you can do in Capernaum what you did in Capernaum, you can do it here. You got another thing coming. Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Another translation says it like this. No prophet is acceptable in his hometown. The hometown problem. It's hard for us to picture somebody from our hometown being used for God in this great way. Ezekiel, how could you possibly think of Daniel in that great way? How could you possibly sit him on the level as Noah and Job? How could you possibly expect that? Don't you know, Ezekiel, that it's not possible for you to accept a hometown prophet? It's not possible for you to accept that somebody from my church, from my family, could be used by God in this great way? Ezekiel, how dare you put Daniel on that list? He's from your hometown. He's associated with you. Don't you want to be better known as better than Daniel, Ezekiel? Don't you want to put yourself on that list? How dare you, Ezekiel, put Daniel on that list? Because a hometown prophet is never accepted. Isn't that kind of sad? And it says that Jesus wasn't able to do the great works in his hometown that he was able to do everywhere else. Because they didn't accept that a brother could do that. Now, what I've come to tell you here today is that it is possible. It's hard, but it is possible to look around you at the church that you're in, at the family that you're in, at the people that you're associated with, and recognize that God is doing great things. It doesn't have to be an attitude of suspicion and of wondering, could that possibly happen in my church? Could that possibly happen in my family? But God wants to do great things through you. God wants to do great things through me. And so it's possible that as we're writing our list, and we all have the list of people that we think of as great. I've got Noah. I've got Job. but am I willing to put Daniel on my list? Are you willing to put somebody on the list of the great people in your life that you go to church with, that you're associated with, perhaps a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter? Are you willing to put them on the list of things that great things that God is doing? It's really challenging sometimes, but it can be done. Psalm 16, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 16, verse 3. I'm going to read this in the ESV because I think it's a little bit easier to understand. It says, as for the saints in the land, this is David talking, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. David is talking about the beauty of the inheritance that God has given him. The Lord is my chosen portion and my lot. You hold my cup. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And as he's looking at the land around him, at the place that God has put him, at the spot that God has planted him, he sees the people that are next to him, the saints of the land. And he says, you know what? The saints in the land, they are the excellent ones. And you, it's possible that as you are in this church, as you are looking at my pastor's family, you can look at them and say, I've decided in my heart and in my life, these are the excellent ones. I'm not looking across the country at another church. I'm not looking across the town at another church, but I have decided I am going to count the saints that are in my church as excellent. Why don't you turn around to somebody and say, you're excellent. You're excellent. You can choose to say that the people in your church are the excellent ones. You don't have to relegate them as, oh, that's just my brother. That's just another person in the church. You know, we've seen him for years. That's just a good old guy, a nice lady, a wonderful cook maybe, or somebody that knows how to fix cars or how to fix the air conditioner at home. No, they're the excellent ones. They're the people that are the highest of your life. They're the people that are blessing you. They're the goodness of the land. That's what your church is. That's what your family is. You are blessed if you will acknowledge that. I read this passage in Jeremiah. It says in Jeremiah 30, verses 18 through 21, I'm going to read these verses. Jeremiah is talking about how the Lord is going to restore the... Now, Jeremiah is a very discouraging book. He's called the Weeping Prophet. And basically, it's because he was tasked with talking to the nation of Israel about how they were going to be taken into captivity. And that's a hard message to bring. Hard message to bring. In Jeremiah, he was put in prison. He was put in the stocks. A lot of horrible, horrible things happened to him. And he was discouraged a lot of times. A lot of times they called him the weeping because he really was weeping. But there's this little section here and there in the book of Jeremiah where it talks about how God is going to restore Israel. And Israel is a type of the church. So you could think of it as being a little bit giving us an example, a picture of how church restoration is possible. The church restoration plan that God has for us. You know, churches, I don't know about this church necessarily, but I know about my church and my family, and there are ups and downs. There's good times and there's bad times. And sometimes there is that weeping prophet that has to come and say, you know what, church in Oregon City, family of Andy Gleason, you got bad times coming. There's bad times coming. And you haven't necessarily been doing everything the way you should. And there might be some hard and rough times coming. But I'm so thankful that in the midst of that acknowledgement that maybe there is some rough times coming, that there is a prophet out there that's saying, you know what? If you will hold on to God's hand, restoration is possible. Good times are coming again. If you will remain faithful, if you will do what is right in the midst of hardship and trials, that restoration is possible. And this is a passage that I'm excited to read to you. One of the more encouraging parts of Jeremiah about restoration. And how does restoration look like in your life, in your family, in your church? What's it going to look like? What are the different elements of restoration that are going to happen for us here today? It says, thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on their dwellings. The cities shall be rebuilt on its mound, and the palace shall stand where it used to be. The city is going to be rebuilt. Things that used to be there that were torn down are going to be rebuilt. Isn't that exciting? Sometimes you feel like when something gets torn down that it's never going to come back again. and it feels just hopeless. And you're looking at the rubble of perhaps whatever it was that got torn down. But God wants to rebuild the houses, rebuild the palaces, rebuild the splendor of what can be rebuilt. God is going to build that back again. That is an exciting thing to think about, that God wants to rebuild what you thought was torn down. And I'm so glad to report to you, no matter how bad it looks, things can be rebuilt. God is not a God to just leave things a mess. He rebuilds things. He doesn't leave people in the grave. He resurrects them. He doesn't leave people sick and tired and lonely. He comforts them. He brings them out. And it may take a while. It may not happen in the time that you and I experience, but God wants to rebuild what has been broken down. God wants to restore what has been taken away. I believe that. I feel that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, God wants to restore. Why don't we accept that right now? God, we're believing that you want to restore something in my life and in this church. God, we're believing you right now in faith that you want to bring something back here today. Well, God, we want to understand how that's going to happen and how it's going to look. But right now, God, we're believing you in faith that you're going to restore something in my life. You're going to restore something in this church. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Out of them, out of these rebuilt rubbles, shall come songs of thanksgiving and the voices of those who celebrate. I will multiply them. They shall not be a few. I will make them honored. They shall not be small. A lot of times when things are broken down in your life, you feel small. I know in our church, sometimes, you know, we have that service where you have lots of visitors and there's lots of people there and it just feels, oh man, yeah, our church is doing great. And then you have that week where, you know, maybe a few people are on vacation and other people just maybe have not been super faithful. And then it gets a little smaller and you're like, oh no, things are small. It's discouraging. But with restoration, you can know it's not always going to be small. You know, you have to at sometimes be willing to say, okay, even though it's just me and maybe one or other guy or two at church here today, you know, I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep on being faithful to God. But just know this. It's not the will of God. It's not the plan of God for us to remain small. There are seasons where it has to be small. But we serve a God of restoration. And we serve a God who wants to save people. And it's the will of God that in this church, that there would be people that come in and receive the Spirit of God with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. It is the will of God that people be baptized for the first time to have their sins washed away. It is the will of God for you to have a large Sunday school program. And it's the will of God for you not to remain small. And I bless you today for being faithful to God. Many of you here, I've seen you for years and years and years and years, and you've remained faithful through big times and small times. And I'm just prophesying to you here today that it's not always going to be small. It's not always going to be rubble. Things are going to be built again. You believe that in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name. Their children shall be as they were of old, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. And don't you love it when they throw in a little punishment for the enemy? You know, maybe that's not very spiritual of me on my part, but I like it when they throw a couple one of those in. It makes you feel good. It's not always going to happen like that, but in this particular case, a little oppression on the enemy sounds like a good day to me. Okay, this is the verse that I wanted to focus in on. What does restoration look like? Their prince shall be one of themselves. Their ruler shall come out from their midst. So what's going on here is God is restoring the nation of Israel. They're building up broken things. They're going from small to large. The children are thriving and they're coming back. And so all of that's part of restoration. But one part of restoration that we need to think about here today is that the princes, the rulers, the great people, they don't come from out of state. They don't come from across town. They don't come from far, far away. They come from among the congregation. The great ones, the people that are leading, that are doing great things for God, that's you and me. They're going to come from right here. And it's not the will of God. Have you ever thought about this? Somehow God chose that we would be born at a particular time and a particular place. And that we would make strategic moves in our life of where we're going to headquarter, where we're going to call home. And, you know, you might think, oh man, you know, I wish I wasn't born at this time period. I wish I was born during the time of the prophets. I want to see the Daniel in the lion's den. I want to see the three Hebrew children in the burning fiery furnace. I want to see the walls of Jericho fall down. I wish I was born at an exciting time. I wish I was born during the first century church. I wanted to see the day of Pentecost and the tongues of fire. I wanted to see the 3,000 saved. I wanted to see the prison doors open for Peter, I believe it was. I wanted to see all those great things happen. I wanted to see the man at the gate beautiful that was raised up and went walking and leaping and praising God. Why in the world was I born at this boring time period of world history and church history? And here I am in Little Oregon, and it's not the best state, you know. There's other bigger states. California is so much bigger, and plus they have Disneyland. Why in the world was I born in Oregon? All we got is Oaks Park. That's so boring. Well, it's so ridiculous. So why was I born here? Why was I born at this time? And you have to think about the fact that, you know, God has all of world history and church history in charge and in control. And he knows who's going to be born, when, and where, and all that stuff. And at this moment in history, this is a significant time. You know, we talked about some strife that's going on across the world in different countries and nations. And perhaps the coming of the Lord is quite soon. And at the end of the age, it feels like, if we were reading our Bible correctly, that there's going to be a great revival. There's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And even if it's not the end of the age when Jesus is coming back, there's exciting things happening across the world and in the church. And I was just blessed to be at the General Conference, and they were talking about missions, and so-and-so was going to this country, and so-and-so was having revival over here, and so-and-so was having different people receive the Holy Ghost over there. This is an exciting time to be alive. And when you think about it, it's amazing that you and I were born at this time and at this location, because what that means is that God is trusting you to handle the exciting things that he has in charge for this area. You are in charge. You are the ones that God has chosen. Now, not Peter, not Paul, not Daniel, not Noah, not Job. You are the one that God has chosen to be in Hillsboro, Oregon, attending Lighthouse UPCI Church, and to be the ones that lead us to revival. You are the one that God chosen. It's not an accident that you are here, that your family is here. You are the ones that are going to usher in the revival that God has for this church. And that means that you have, number one, a responsibility, but number two, a tremendous privilege and an honor. You are the ruler that's going to come out to bring this restoration possible. You are the one that's going to hear from God. There's nobody else that's going to have a vision for this town but you. There's nobody else that's going to have a vision for this church but you. There's nobody else that's going to intercede in prayer for this church but you. You are the great ones. You are the rulers. And when restoration happens, God is going to exalt you and lift you up. And that's the main thought that I had to bring here today. And I was just gonna end on a couple of stories from my life. So I remember at the tender age of about, I think I was either 14 or 15, I had a great thought in mind. I decided I was gonna backslide. Now, I don't know if you guys know what that term means, but in the church circles, backsliding, it's a Bible term. It means that you are going to walk away from God. You're gonna walk away from the church. And I was during a prayer meeting. I was sitting on the front row on this side of the church over here, and I was sitting there, and I was very discouraged about whatever 14-year-olds are discouraged about. And I had made up my mind. I had conceived the plan very carefully in that 30-second period right there. I had conceived it very carefully and decided, you know what? I just don't believe this. I don't believe in prayer. I don't believe in miracles. I don't believe that God is real. And I'm going to backslide. Now I thought through it enough to know I love my parents, I love my family, I don't want to totally disappoint them. My parents were the pastors of the church. I don't want to disappoint them. I don't want to be disrespectful to them. So I'm not going to do one of those dramatic backslidings. I'm going to do the subtle backsliding. I'm just going to stop praying. I'm going to stop really paying attention in church. I'm going to stop putting my heart into it. I'm going to attend church. I'm going to sit in my spot. I'm going to dress with my suit. I'm going to dress with my tie. I'm going to come to church, but I'm not going to really be into it anymore. And I thought about that for a good 10 or 15 minutes. I had it all planned out. A, B, C, I had the steps all lined out. You know, it was very brilliant, and nobody was going to be upset. I was going to have a good life, but I was going to backslide. And in that moment, one of the guys in our church, And he's not very boisterous, and he's not very upfront. He didn't do a lot of like leading of services and different things. He was a great leader in our church. He was my Sunday school teacher. At that moment, he decided to come over and pray with me. And he didn't normally do that at that particular type of prayer meeting at that particular type of time. So it was an odd thing. And I just realized right there that God somehow knew what I was thinking at that horrible time. And somebody came and prayed for me. And it wasn't somebody that was, from across the world. It wasn't somebody that was from across town. It wasn't a famous preacher. It was just my Sunday school teacher that decided at the right moment to be sensitive to God and come and pray for me. And so it is possible that the greatness that's in the church, it's not going to come from somewhere else. It's going to be you that's praying for, there's kids in Sunday school right now. It's going to be you that's walking over and praying for them when they're having a bad thought. You're going to be the great ones. You're going to be up there with Noah and Job. You're going to be the Daniel of your generation for this church, for this time. Because you're what's needed, what God has chosen to bring revival to this town, to help people to be saved. It's not going to happen without you and your best effort and your spirit being involved in it and your passion. And another story from my life, I remember being in children's church. And Sister Cindy Kelly, and she's a lady in our church, faithful lady. She taught Sunday school, taught children's church. She taught me that verse, Psalm 56:3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee, Psalm 56:3. And we said that in children's church. And we chanted it. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee, Psalm 56:3. And I just remember years later, I was in college and I was in downtown Portland and I was just so scared. And it wasn't necessarily that I was threatened, my life was in danger. I was scared about life. I was scared about what I needed to do. I was scared about my future. I was scared that I couldn't do it, that I wasn't smart enough. I couldn't make it. And the memory of Sister Cindy Kelly came back to me. What time I am afraid, I will trust in God. If that verse hadn't have been there, where would I be? Sister Cindy Kelly, nobody else may think she's great. But in my list, you've got Noah, you've got Job, you've got Daniel, and you've got Sister Cindy Kelly, who helped me through a hard time, even though she might not remember that very, very often. I remember there was an early morning, Friday morning prayer meeting. We used to have these, and we don't have them. We should start them again. But very few people would come to it, because it was so early. It was 6 o'clock Friday morning. It's very, very one of those boring prayer meetings. Nothing great was happening in Friday morning. I'll just be honest with you. Nothing great was happening Friday morning. And I remember, it was probably me, my dad, maybe one of my brothers, and maybe one or two other guys from the church that were there, and we're all falling asleep trying to pray a little bit. And I was trying to, because I was involved in Bible quizzing at the time, I was trying to quote through my verses. And so I was quoting that verse, Romans 10, verse 14, and I was probably like 15, 16, 17. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And I felt God speak to my heart. And I didn't think of myself as being a great preacher. And I don't know that I'm still not a great preacher. But that somebody out there needs to hear the gospel. Somebody out there needs to hear the goodness of God. And how are they going to hear unless there's a preacher out there? And if I can only talk to one person, if I can only talk to make a difference in one life, then surely I need to be part of that. And I felt God speaking to my heart and saying, you don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen. And it was either that prayer meeting or one very close to it where one of the men in our church, Brother Baldwin, one of the preachers in our church. And again, this never happened in Friday morning prayer meeting. Nothing ever happened in Friday morning prayer meeting. And he comes over in the middle of Friday morning prayer meeting and he lays his hand on my head and begins to pray for me. And I just took that as a sign that God was speaking to me about what I needed to do in my life. And Brother Baldwin, he's now pastoring another church in Oregon City, and he's a great guy. But he might not be known across the organization as being a wonderful minister or whatever. He might not be famous. But in my life, when I needed that confirmation that God was doing something in my life, Brother Baldwin was there. He was the great one in my life. He was the Daniel. And one last story, and I probably can't get into too many details, it's super personal, but at a very low time in my life, when I was very embarrassed to talk about it, I talked to my older brother, both of my brothers, really, but specifically the moment I'm thinking of was with my older brother. And in that moment where I was just feeling so vulnerable and discouraged, and he was able to tell me about how God had worked on his life and how God had helped him through things. And as he opened up, I just got faith that I can make it through whatever it is that God is bringing against me. And it wasn't somebody that was just so tremendous. It was just my older brother. But he became the great one in my life. So why don't we all stand here today? I hope this has spoken to your heart and to your life. We're gonna pray two prayers here today. Two prayers. And I don't know if I'm early or late. I apologize. Maybe I'm a little too early, but we're gonna be okay. Two prayers that I want to pray for us here today. Number one, I want you all to realize that for this church, for your family, for your life, you are that Daniel. You are the one that, you know, that maybe nobody thinks of as necessarily being, you know, super grown up, super qualified, super great in any way, but you are that Daniel that has to be there in the hard time and be great. You are the great ones. You are the excellent ones. It's hard to think that about yourself sometimes. It's hard to remember that God is counting on you to do something in your church here today. So this first prayer, I just want you to realize that you are the one that God is depending on. You are the one that God has strategically placed here in this church. You are the one that God is depending on to bring revival to this church. You are the great Daniel that God has brought to this dark place of Oregon and Hillsboro, and it is a little bit dark sometimes. You are the light. You are the salt. You are the Daniel that God wants to bring to this city. And so why don't we pray and acknowledge that right now? God, I'm praying right now that each one of us that is here today, that we would acknowledge the fact that you are directing and guiding our lives, that you have strategically placed us here to be a part of this church, to be a part of the revival that you're going to bring to us, to be a part of end time revival. I pray that you'd help us to remember, God, that maybe it was not how we expected. Maybe like Daniel, it was as unexpected that you were thrust into it and you didn't want it to have it happen that way. But for whatever reason, we're here right now, God, and we want to do great things for you, and we want to stand up for righteousness and truth and purity and holiness. We want to be people of integrity and people that are willing to do what's right in the midst of overwhelming opposition. God, I pray that you'd help us to realize that we're the people that you have called to this place. In Jesus' name, God, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Why don't we raise our hands right now and accept that? God, I'm accepting the fact that you're calling me to this place, that you have a ministry prepared for me, that you want me to do great things in this church, that you're calling me to reach out to my family and to those that are around me, that you've given me the words to say, that you've given me the spirit to reach out to those that are around me, that you're going to bring revival to this church and to this place. God, I pray that you'd help me to understand what it is that you're going to do in my life, God. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. God, I don't want to shirk my responsibility. I don't want to run away from what it is that you're asking me to do, God. I pray that you would speak to me right now. In Jesus' name, let the power and presence of God fill this place. Oh, God, let your calling be here. Let your spirit be here in a powerful way, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. The second phase of this prayer, and you know, we're almost done here today. I'm not going to keep you much longer. But the part about this that I really wanted to emphasize is that it's important that you acknowledge the wonderful saints of God that are around you, that God is doing great things through their lives. It's important that you not relegate somebody that's in your church to a subpar expectation. God wants to do great things through everybody. God wants to do great things through every man and woman of God. And it's so sad when I, as a person of God, and I say, oh, that's brother so-and-so. He's a nice guy, but he's never going to do anything great for God. Oh, that sister so-and-so, she's a nice lady, but she could never do anything great for God. No, that's not true. That's not right. We should acknowledge the fact that God is calling our brothers and our sisters that are sitting next to us to do great things for God, no matter their age, their status in life, how smart or how ignorant you feel that they are in this one area or that one area. No, God wants to use everybody to do great things for God. So before we leave this place, I'm asking that you would go find somebody in this church to pray for. And we're going to pray that God would help us to acknowledge that every single one of us here in this place is meant to do great things for God. No matter who they are, no matter who they are, everybody here is meant to do great things for God. So as the saints of God, why don't you go find a brother, find a sister to pray with? Let's just acknowledge right now that God wants to do great things through those that are around us. In Jesus' name, God, we're praying right now for our brother and for our sister. We're praying right now, God, that you would call them, that you would use them for ministry, that you would use them for great things in the kingdom of God. God, we're believing you right now that you're going to help us to bind together in unity to see great things happen in this church, to see great things happen in this family of God. In Jesus' name right now, we're believing you in faith, God. We're calling down your angels, your spirit to be upon us. We're believing right now that these are the great ones, the excellent ones in the land. We're believing, God, that these are the rulers, the people that God is destined to call into ministry to be used in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, somehow, God, help us to bind together as a church in unity. Help us to work with one another. Help us to believe in one another. Help us to acknowledge the Spirit of God in each other. Help us to acknowledge, God, that you're working and moving in every single one of us that is here today. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. As we're ending here today, why don't we just worship God together? Restoration is coming. Restoration is coming to this church. God is going to build things again. Let's praise and worship God here together as we're ending this. Thank you, Jesus, for the great things that are in store for this church, God. Thank you, Jesus, for the revival that you're bringing. Thank you, God, for the moving of the Spirit of God. Thank you, Jesus, for the revival that is coming to this church, God. Thank you, Jesus, for the people that are going to be saved in this place. Thank you, Jesus, for the people that are going to be prayed through to the Holy Ghost at these altars, God. Thank you, Jesus, for the great things that you're going to do. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Do you believe that here with me today? Do you believe God's going to do great things in your life? There's nothing that God can't not do. There's nothing that God cannot do. He's the Almighty, the all-powerful God. There's no place on earth that his hand doesn't reach. There's no place on earth that his voice doesn't speak. There's no place on earth that his revival does not come in Jesus' name. Brother Williams, I want to turn it back over to you. Thank you, Jesus.
Ori marha, imarha. Ori marha, imarha. Lord, I want to be like Daniel, imarha. Lord, I want to be like Moses, imarha. Imarha, Lord, I want to be like Moses, imarha. Oh, imarha, yes, Lord, imarha. Lord, imarha, imarha. Lord, I want to be like Daniel, imarha. Oh, let us come to the altar and just worship one more time. God is speaking to us. Let's come to the altar, oh God. Lord, yeah, I am, oh Lord. Touch me one more time, for I am your handmaid, oh God. Do what you want to do, oh God, in my life. Just for your glory, Lord, I do anything, oh God. Just for your glory, Lord, I do anything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pray a little more. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh God, I know it's not by might, not by your power, oh God, but by your spirit, oh Lord. Lord, it's going to come to pass. Lord, that your people will have revival. Lord, that people will come into the church. Oh God, today we look small. But it will be small always, oh God. It's going to grow, oh God. It's going to grow. It's going to get larger, bigger, oh God. We believe it, oh God. You're going to extend our borders, oh God. You're going to bring in the flood, oh Lord. You're going to bring people that you call by your name. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me sing what I can. Let me preach what I can. Let me do those things that you want for me to do. Before it gets too late, oh God, I rededicate my life into your your hands. Oh Lord, touch me one more time. I am your handmaid, oh Lord. Touch me one more time. I am your handmaid, oh Lord. Oh Lord, rebuff all the Holy Ghost again. Let the Holy Ghost come upon us again. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you, Lord, can add on the list. Lord, that you can do a great thing through us, oh God, just for your glory. We thank you. We bless you, oh God, for your word today. We thank you even for Pastor Waking, Lord, that is not here. Lord, you touch it, oh God. Oh, and his wife, oh God. We be with everybody that is here today. Lord, you touch them one by one, oh God. Touch us. We thank you for the preacher, oh God. Brother Andy, oh God, that you continue to use and bless you with more anointing, oh God. We just thank you, oh God, for reminding us again that you will do a great thing in this church. We bless you now. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.